Turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. We start at chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you, your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hasn't seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour, but the satisfying of the flesh. The apostle says in verse 1, chapter 2, that he is in great conflict. For believers he has never yet seen personally. It's remarkable. Why is he in conflict? Well, he has had news. He has had news that there are dangers lurking just around the corner, and perhaps already infiltrated amongst them. And what was that? There was an effort from the enemy to draw them away from the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, to add to the Lord Jesus, to make them feel that the Lord Jesus wasn't sufficient, but that they needed something extra. And if only you could have that extra, how much more, how much richer you would be in your experience, so to speak. Oh, how subtle. No, the Apostle Paul is burdened for them. And no wonder. They were in great danger. The theme of this epistle is the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that's what he wanted to point out to them. He wanted to take them back again to that. That Christ is all sufficient for every situation. For every moment of your and my life. From morning till night and through the night. The all sufficiency of Christ. Well, as we remarked last Saturday, it wasn't that they didn't love the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, they believed in him as their personal savior. They loved the Lord, and it even said that in verse 5 that they were, there was order amongst them, and they're steadfast in their faith. The remarkable features. But yet, something there that was eating at the very root of their lives that wanted to draw them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul writes this wonderful epistle. We divided up this epistle into four sections, and we entitled them The Revelation of that Soul Sufficiency that is in Christ, first of all in chapter 1, and The Knowledge of His Person and Work. Just for those who haven't been there, forgive me if I refresh some of your memories also, as well as mine. What did we have in that first chapter? Well, we had first of all indicated in verse 1 the position that these Colossians were actually in by the grace of God. They were in Christ by the grace of God. And verses 3-8, the Apostle Paul gives thanks. He gives thanks when he looks back on the progress they have made since they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was productive. He finds the threefold fruit there: faith, hope, and love. And he gives thanks for that. And well, he should, and so should we. Whatever that is found, in whatever measure, whether great or small. So he gave thanks, verses 3-8. But then he also prayed. He prays from verse 9-14 for their future progress. First of all, the primary enrichment, verse 9, that they might have the knowledge of the will of God. And that having that knowledge, there might be fruit in their lives, that they might be fruitful. Verse 10, that they might be powerful or filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, that they might be thankful when they count their blessings and think what God has done. Yes, he's made them fit for his presence. Verse 12, he's made them fit for his presence. He's given them his own very nature. And he had delivered them, verse 30, and he had redeemed them, bought them at great price, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he starts to describe this wonderful person of the Lord Jesus from verse 15 to verse 23. This blessed person of the Lord Jesus, in whom is an all sufficiency. Verse 19 speaks of that fullness that dwells in him. He describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the revealer of the invisible. He has laid, so to speak, the heart of God bare. He came to reveal him. John 1 verse 18. He came to reveal the Father's heart. He revealed him. He made the invisible visible. And he is the one who is the beginning and ending of everything. He is the firstborn of everything in creation. And he is also the head of the church, which is his body. And therefore, that's the conclusion that you and I must all come to personally and individually, that in all things, in your and my life, he might have the preeminence. Not only was he the first in creation, as he was the creator and the upholder and the first or the head of the church, which is his body. But he is also the one who has reconciled all things in the entire universe. He's laid the basis, the foundation in the shedding of his precious blood on Calvary for the reconciliation of all things, although we don't see it yet, we will see it. But we already personally are tasting the fruits of this wonderful work of redemption by having been reconciled to God ourselves. Reconcile all things, verse 20, reconcile you, verse 21. And we see what is his purpose in verse 22, that we might be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in sight. When we think over these marvelous blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts run over and we say, well, is there anything that I ought to do? Yes, there is. What's that? That's verse 23. And that was the key verse, but which we also finished last Saturday, that we must continue. We must continue in these fundamental facts. The truth. It doesn't say a faith or your faith, but the faith. When there is a definite article, it always means the entirety of the revealed will of God in Christ, the whole Word of God, the teaching of the New Testament. In that we must continue. And why? Well, that was just their danger. They were being drawn away from that. So he warns them. Now the Apostle Paul, he realizes his tremendous responsibility. He continues in verse 24 to of chapter 1 until verse 15 of chapter 2, and that's our second division. That's the subject that will be before us with the Lord's help tonight. That is the revelation of this all sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ in the experience of his indwelling. The key verse, 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The experience of his indwelling. Now there are three main sections that run through this division. And I just divide them into three P's. Just a capital letter P. Just to help us remember. First one is the proclamation. The second one is the progress. And the third P is the provision. The proclamation runs from verse 24 to 29, chapter 1. The proclamation of this wonderful mystery. The progress in this experience of the indwelling of Christ is from chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7. The progress that we ought to make in the realization of this wonderful fact that Christ is in you and me. And then verses 8 to 15, the provision that God has made so that we can realize it in a practical way, in our everyday life, whether at home, or at school, or at work. So then, three subjects are before us. The proclamation, the progress, and the provision. Let's begin then at verse 24. The Apostle Paul finishes in verse 23 by describing himself a minister. And he repeats that word in verse 25. He is a twofold minister. His ministry is first of all to the entire world. He is given this ministry, he says it in verse 23, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Here is the evangelist, the greatest, perhaps, of all evangelists that ever lived. But he is also, verse 25, a minister sent to the church. Now that's interesting. You know, there are those very famous evangelists today, still, that win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. But it is remarkable how many of them leave those newborn souls just to themselves. Oh, when the decisions have been made, the decisions for Christ, then these newborn souls are advised to go to any church in their neighborhood, as long as they're Christian. And it doesn't matter whether they're heretics, it doesn't matter whether they're sound or unsound, they're just left How is it possible, even in ordinary life, to bring a child into this world through childbirth, and the mother then leaves it on its own to fend for itself? No, brothers and sisters, this cannot possibly be according to the will of God. Here is the true pattern of the worker, the servant of Christ. The evangelist also must teach. And so the Apostle Paul is also the great teacher. He wins souls for Christ, but he continues his pastoral care. He continues to carry them on his heart, to pray for them, to visit them. And I suppose here, many of us will feel and will agree with me that this is what we are greatly lacking. It's one thing to bring a soul to Christ, but it's another thing to look after that soul, to care for that soul, to pray for that soul, to talk with that soul. Why? That Christ might be formed in that soul. And that is perhaps also an aspect of, or a meaning of the verse 24, when Paul says, "But now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." What does he mean by that? The sufferings of Christ, the expiatory sufferings of Christ on the cross? No, of course not. The Apostle Paul couldn't share in that. Those sufferings that atone for our sins, only the blessed Son of God, the perfect man, could do that. So that there must be other sufferings. Oh yes, there are. The Apostle Paul was persecuted. He suffered hunger, nakedness, from his countrymen, from other enemies. Yes, he was willing to suffer all that, if only he might bring men and women to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see them grow up more and more in likeness to the Lord Jesus. That's one side of the suffering. But I think there might be another kind of suffering also. Although it wasn't the same with the Colossians, but in Galatians we read about another time of mental suffering, if you like. In chapter 4, verse 19, Paul writes to the Galatians, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Oh, this desire of the Apostle Paul to see his children in the Lord grow, and grow up in the Lord Jesus. That's what he was longing for. And might it not also be the question here with the Colossians who were in danger of being drawn away from the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul is in agony. He's in great conflict for them. He wrestles for them in prayer together with brother Epaphras. They wrestle in prayer, these men of God, that these children of God there in Colossians might be kept from the dangers. Oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to pray. Our prayer meetings ought to be throbbing with life, throbbing with supplications, with intercessions for the needs of our young people and all the ones of those whose hearts have grown cold, of those who let the world come in, of those who wandered away. So often our attitude, well, he's gone, she's gone, and there we drop the matter. But such a thing didn't exist with the Apostle, neither with the Lord. So he suffers. And there are also sufferings for you and me, in the sense that if we really want to find our all sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to live for him entirely, always, every day, we're going to suffer. Yes. That is having fellowship in his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I might know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. All those who want to put Christ first, always and ever, they will encounter suffering. But that's nothing compared to the joys that fill the heart. That's nothing compared with the sweetness of the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walks with us, as he talks with us, by the way. He fills up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Wherever there are children of God who are suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is closely identified with that suffering. Did he not say when Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Christ was identified with his little flock here on this world, that assembly that is so precious to the Lord. All those brothers and sisters in Russia who are suffering in prisons, Christ is intimately linked with them. And we, in Christ, with them too. Do we feel that? He suffers in his body, in his flesh, for the body's sake, for the church's sake, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, there is suffering entailed when you stand for this truth. And of course, in a very special way, the sufferings of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles to whom was revealed this marvelous mystery that we're going to discover in a few minutes. So he says, of this church, the end of verse 24, I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now what is that? Is the word of God not sufficient? Did the Lord Jesus Christ not reveal all the counsel of God? Well, I think we have the answer to that in John chapter 16 and verse 12, where the Lord Jesus himself, before he went to the cross, was with his disciples in the upper room. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 16 of John, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Why couldn't they? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. The Lord Jesus had to suffer first, and then he would rise again and ascend, sit down at the right hand of God, from where he would send the Holy Spirit, and he would teach them all things. They weren't ready for it yet. But when the Holy Spirit came, and when the church of Christ was formed, when the mystery was revealed that was hid until then, when this chosen vessel of God was raised up, through whom God made known this mystery, that is the sense in which he says to complete the word of God. Does it not say also in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 1, that the Lord Jesus began works and that his disciples continued it? The former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and he continued to do it in his apostles. Christ began to reveal the counsels of God when he came through his life and through his death, but he continued it and he completed it through the apostles, and in a special way through the Apostle Paul. And what was it then that was revealed in the surmise? This mystery. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. I want you to underline it, I've done it myself, in that verse 26, but now, here is a change from what has been before. It's something entirely different. And what's that? It's this mystery that concerns the church. Now, something new has been brought in. In the Old Testament, there was no church, although there are evangelical believers that talk about an Old Testament church. That's nonsense. The church didn't exist, didn't come into existence until after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Then this thing that had been in the mind of God was revealed. And it's revealed to the spiritual. We'll see that in a few minutes. To those that are perfect and mature. Because these things cannot be known by the natural man. We need the Holy Spirit to receive that revelation. It was something in the heart of God. Something so precious. And I wish I could explain it we could all grasp it. There is a company. There is a company in the eyes of God that is distinct from all other companies of believers. There are believers in the Old Testament. Yes, there's the friend of God, Abraham. There's a Samuel, there's a David, there are the saints of God, a Daniel. They're all great men, but they don't belong to the church. They may be the friend of the bridegroom, but they're not the church, because they weren't born, nor did they live in the dispensation of the church, that is from the beginning of Pentecost until the rapture of the church. You and I have the unspeakable privilege to have been born in this economy of God, in this dispensation of the church, where the Spirit of God is seeking, is forming a church, the body, the complement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever realized that? Or is it just sufficient for you to have forgiveness of your sins and to know that when you die, you go to heaven? Is that all the limit of your experience? Then you're very poor. I wish we could all grasp this, what the assembly is, what the church is, what this mystery is. When we talk about the assembly, we might think perhaps about brethren. But I wish that we would pass beyond that. It's not a limited company. It's all believers, brothers and sisters in Christ from all denominations and all races who are born again. That is the assembly. That is the church of God. And when you begin to think that you are linked, although some of us may live in villages where there is an assembly of 2 or 3, if you could just grasp it, that you are linked together with hundreds and thousands and millions of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who make up the body of Jesus Christ. We are vitally linked with them all. And this was in the mind of God, this mystery. The Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom, verse 6, of this world, nor the princes of this world come to know, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Imagine that the almighty, infinite God condescends to open all his heart and to leave not one single secret that he doesn't want you and me to know. Who are we? Less than a speck of dust. Who are we that the almighty God should open his heart to you? Oh, dear brother and sister, younger ones and older ones, doesn't that stir our hearts to find out what is it then that God wants me to know? What is it then that God wants me to enjoy that he has revealed to the scriptures? What is this assembly then? What is this church then? I believe if we could all become more assembly conscious, more body conscious, it would raise us, it would link us, it would cement us more together. May the Lord help. This now has been manifested to his saints, to the spiritual. There are 3 types of men in this world. There are the natural man, there is the carnal, and there is the spiritual. The natural man is the unregenerate, who doesn't have the Spirit of God. The carnal is born again, but he is not directed by the Holy Spirit. He lives for himself. He's born again. When he dies, he will go to heaven. But he has not been led by the Spirit of God. And there's the spiritual man. And it's to the spiritual man that these things are revealed. Are we spiritual men and women? Or does it not bother us to go further into meditating upon the scriptures to know God's mind? To whom, verse 27, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You see, it's something totally different from what God had been doing with the Jews. God, the focus now is on the Gentiles. And remember what these Colossians were tempted to do, was to go back to Judaism, was to go back to the shadow, was to go back to the touch not, the taste not, the holy days, the Sabbath and so on. But the Apostle Paul said, but that was. God has set that aside. Now, it's you Gentiles that he's occupied. And this is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It's still a future thing that we are going to realize in all its perfection. But already, the Ephesian epistle tells us that we and Christ, we are in Christ in heaven. But the Colossian epistle tells us that Christ is in us, on earth, here already now. But we have this hope of the glory. Always the ultimate end of God's counsels and thoughts for you and me is glory. And what's the glory? We sang it in our hymn, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And that is what the Apostle Paul preaches. For that he was willing to suffer. Verse 28. That he has upon his heart, and he preaches it, or not it, whom we preach. He doesn't preach a doctrine. He doesn't preach one aspect of the truth. He preaches a person, and the fullness of that person, whom we preach. Verse 28. And then, how does he preach? First of all, warning. Secondly, teaching. Thirdly, presenting. And then verse 29, striving. He does four things. And notice the little word, every man, every man, every man, three times repeated. It wasn't a mass, an address to the masses. No, it is the person, the individual, with whom the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul is occupied. Let's put it this way. The Spirit of occupied is occupied with you. The Spirit of God is occupied in us, each one of us individually. For what reason? The Spirit of God doesn't rest at simply having been brought, you and me, to repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God wants far more than that. He's yearning in us. What? He's yearning in us to conform us to the image of the blessed Son of God. We are warned here, let's be stopped short of this full plan and purpose of God. Verse 28, I'm warning every man. And I think that warning comes to all of us, dear brothers and sisters. A warning lest we fall short of that which God has planned for your life. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy through disobedience and through stubbornness and through unwillingness to come to a total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to miss the best that God had for you and me. We can lose our crown, you know. To warn every man and to teach every man in all wisdom. That's what the Spirit of God is seeking to do, to introduce you, to whet your and my appetite, that we may go on to perfection, that we may present, that the Apostle Paul may present every man perfect or mature. A mature, full-grown believer who has spiritual understanding and spiritual discernment into the things of God. To present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And whereunto, for this, he labors, striving. Where are you, Paul? Striving. Even in that prison, when he wrote those marvelous prison epistles, he was still striving. Oh, this wonderful heart of the Apostle Paul was not satisfied just with the salvation of souls, but wanted to see them grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say from our hearts, I think, the older brethren, brothers and sisters here, we all share, I'm sure, with the same yearning for our younger brothers and sisters that we may grow up more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the proclamation. Now we come to the progress of this experience in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2. There are three things that I want to underline. Verses 1 and 2, there must be a certain condition of heart that will help on this experience, this progress. First of all, then, verses 1 and 2, a condition of heart.